Welcome to Hope Central's latest podcast. Please check out our website, hopecentral.org.au, after this message for any further information. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Now, we are getting into the Word today. We've been talking about this month about Spirit of Hope, meaning that I'm trying to talk about the way the Holy Spirit has inspired hope in us and even given us as a theme the concept of hope, which is why we're called Hope Central. You're seeing the connection. So I wanted to talk about why. Why is hope so important? And like you might kind of think, well, hope is a great nifty sort of birthday cake moment, but is there something more significant about hope? And I actually think that hope is so fundamental to humanity that, I mean, some people have said, you can't survive if you don't have hope. What is your life about if you don't have hope? So we've been looking at how there's this sort of couple of characters from the Bible who needed to search out. They needed to discover. They went through a journey about hope. And some of it's about Jacob need to learn, you don't need to scheme everything. You don't need to be in control. Trust God. He's just fine. He doesn't need you to organize everything or plan everything. Then we talked about Joseph, and he had this great dream, but really it was all about him. And that's sometimes very heartbreaking when God doesn't allow you to have a self-centered dream. He wants you to have a broader hope that's about his plan and his picture. So that journey for Joseph was really difficult. Today we're going to talk about Moses because he was a screamer. And this is just for, it's not for you. By the way, thanks for coming because I know you only came today to get helpful information for other people because nobody here is angry, not even a little bit. I know you're just super happy all the time. But that's what it's going to be about. And then next week, we're going to talk about how there's hope for the blasphemer, because one of the most hope-producing things that we can do is when we are conscious of our own sins, we don't expect the help of God. So what God needs to do is get us our vision off ourselves and onto Jesus, because then we don't see ourselves as blasphemers. Because God wants us to know that we are made holy in Christ, and then you can have huge faith, because God helps those that love him. God helps those who know his son. So this is what we're going to be working on. Now, we've been looking at this verse here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This verse to me is very profound because it really talks about not only how much the human soul desires and needs hope to thrive, but it also talks about our dependence on God for that hope to even survive in us. That we can't abound in hope unless the Holy Spirit works. But I love the sort of the fruit of that, sort of the litmus test for hope is that you abound in joy and peace. Now, of course, the opposite of those things are anger and anxiety. And if I can make a comment about the world, I'm not trying to say the world is super bad or something, but just generally our planet is angry and anxious. People are just upset. And, you know, last week I talked about how politicians take advantage of your hopes. Well, they oftentimes take advantage of your anxieties and your angers. They make it all about finger pointing and what's wrong with the world. It's all them stirring up those, that peacelessness that we have. But that's the way people are. And I was thinking, what is the, I needed an illustration this week that would just sort of pull things together. So I went food shopping this week, and that rarely happens because my wife is the one that usually makes those decisions for us. And she's very good at it. I'm full of anxiety and anger when I shop. But when, so I was at food shop and I thought, I'm certainly going to have, there's going to be an awesome illustration here in the food shops of anger. It's cool. It's going to happen. I did the whole shopping, nothing. It's just peaceful, happy people. Just la, la, la. I'm like, you fakers. You're not even happy. Got into the car park and boom, awesome. There's a 3-year-old toddler with mom, little sister, and the 3-year-old was absolutely melting down. And you could totally tell it was not about anything important. It wasn't like I bumped my knees, I hurt my head. It was just, well, I'll show you in a sec. He was doing the double foot stomp. Have you seen that one? Where you're not just like, ah, you're going the full body anger explosion. Ah! And he's just losing the plot, standing there next to his mom. His mom is completely ignoring him on the, doing things on her phone, which is very appropriate. And the other sister is like, oh, this, how long is this going to last? Kind of obviously knows this is the routine. Because then he would just scream. Every now and then he would stop and reach out for the phone. And I thought, ah, the young child is missing the dopamine fix. received one playing a game on the phone. By the way, these people who invent those games for your children know exactly what keeps your children engaged, and it's an addictive thing. So this kid is having withdrawal symptoms. He hasn't got the dopamine, and he wants the dopamine, and that phone is what gives me the dopamine. He doesn't know anything about science, but he's just excited for that, right? So this is what I kind of feel like the world is. It's just a mixture of, ooh, we reach out for hope. We eventually reach out and go, we're not happy. But then when we can't get what we want, we're back to the screaming our heads off. Now, let's talk about that. Moses, you might not see him in this way. He might be a hero of yours. But let me just show you a little few things from his background. I'm using Moses as an illustration of those whose frustrated hopes are bubbling out in anger, sarcasm, abuse, depression, irritability, and passive-aggressive behavior. Again, nobody here. We're not like that. You're always peaceful and happy. But there are people, you might have heard of them, that they get really kind of self-absorbed and sullen if they don't get what they want. Or they lash out, they blow up, they get frustrated. Or maybe you're just one of those passive-aggressive, or not you, people you know, passive-aggressive sort of, I'm not going to cooperate with anything kind of people. And people sometimes, rather than get outwardly angry, sometimes they internally shut down and it can appear like depression. See, there are people in the world who are so angry they're not okay. And you've probably seen this before. I always get the name of these guys. Is this David Banner? Brian somebody? Peter Parker? Bruce Banner. Okay, the double B. When, before he turns into the Hulk, he just sort of gives everyone this warning, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Now here's the thing about that. Of course you're not going to like him because his clothes tear. He turns out to be six times the size and he smashes everything. You're not going to like that. The truth is, nobody likes you when you're angry. Nobody likes anybody when they're angry. In fact, in the scriptures, it says in Proverbs 22, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in his snare. You know, the joy and the peace? Well, if you're an angry person, that is not what you bring. You bring difficulty, hostility, upsetness, sarcasm. It's being angry is sometimes the most people-driving away thing that you can have in your heart. And in fact, if those people aren't driven away, they're very likely to pick up your habits if they're going to stay around you. So anger is something that needs to be dealt with. We learn about Moses' anger issue very early on in the story. If you don't know much, I'll short-circuit it. But the people of Israel, God's people, ended up in captivity in Egypt, 400 years of that. But for obviously a great godly miracle, the fertility of the Israelite people was so much greater than that of the average Egyptian. They were having tons of babies. There was a population explosion, and the Egyptian people began to worry, we are going to actually get ethnically overrun by this giant Israelite people group that's growing in our midst. So they decide, best thing to do is to kill them as they come. So they decide to kill the boy babies, right? Because there's no soldiers. Kill the boy babies, then we can keep dominating these people. So they're killing boy babies, but Moses, his parents preserve him. They protect him, hide him. When they can't hide him, his mom takes a last-ditch effort, puts him in a basket, and floats him among the reeds of the Nile. While he's there, miraculously, God sends Pharaoh's own daughter to find this little baby, and she pulls him out of the water, which is what Moses means, to pull out. So Moses then is... It's arranged by God for him to be cared for by his own family, nursed by his family, until he's of age, and then he goes to live with an Egyptian family. So he is a powerful Egyptian, but he's not Egyptian. And he knows his family roots, but he still has the Egyptian mentality of power, and he's a person who's trying to protect his own people. So one day, Moses, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, that's his own people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. What does it do? What does it take to kill somebody? Do you think you could go out and do that? Someone put a gun in your hand and say, go kill people? It kind of takes a fairly strong disconnect with humanity to be able to start killing people. Even maybe somebody who's experienced trauma might be more open to that. But Moses, in his fit of rage about what he's seeing, takes matters into his own hands and solves the problem by striking down the Egyptian. This is the first time we see his anger. In fact, if you want to follow Moses' life, there's one word that occurs again and again. struck. Moses strikes people. So he kills this Egyptian. Now, Pharaoh finds out and goes, "What? You can't kill my people." So he wants to kill Moses. So Moses flees. He goes out into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God calls him much later, calls him back and says, "You need to go rescue my people." Moses says, "I don't want to do that. Get out of my case. I don't want to do that." God wins the argument, as he always does. And then Moses is coming there. He delivers the people, signs, wonders, crossing of the Red Sea, a miracle that's just things that you've never seen before in your life. Moses is leading the people out, and they have this issue. They run out of water. And rather than being super grateful that you've just been delivered and your babies are being murdered, but now life is so much better, they start whinging that they haven't got any fresh water. So the congregation of the people of Israel moved from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Now, see, these people are very irritating to Moses. Several times he gets to the edge of frustration with them. This is the first of those. So God says, here's what we're going to do. "I'll stand before you at the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." Moses did so in the sight of the people of Israel. So Moses strikes the rock, and water gushes out. But remember this, he does it in the moment when everybody is whinging, ungrateful. Then things go on, they go farther, they actually get to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up Mount Sinai, he gets all the commandments, he's hearing from God, he spends 40 days. By the time Moses is finished getting everything from God, he's wandering down the mountain and he has something in his hand. Does anybody know? The Ten Commandments. Well, it's actually all the commandments, but they're engraved in stone. Did he chisel them or did God? God, with some lightning fingers, some kind of sort of turbo cyberspace welding, cuts stone away and engraves by his own hand. You know how precious that would be? You know how much those would go for on eBay if you had them? This is like the precious relic. This is one of the most significant things in the entire universe. Handwritten code for life from God. And he's wandering down the mountain. And what does he see? Well, as soon as he came near the camp and he saw the calf, well, see, the people have turned back to the gods of Egypt. The gods of Egypt that used to murder their babies, the gods of Egypt that oppressed them, have gone back to them. So Moses' anger burned hot. You hear that a lot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now, isn't that just what an angry person sometimes does? You know, they'll punch a wall and hurt their hand and then make it your fault. See, Moses is walking down the mountain with the precious stones, the tablets. And the only thing in his hand that he can smash is the precious tablets. Because he's so angry. "Look what you made me do." So then the people have their second whinge. They said to him, "Why have you made us?" See how it's gotten personal? It's not like, God, where are you, God? It's Moses, this is your fault. "Moses, I didn't want this job. I talked God. I was telling God. I gave him reason after reason. He's like, sorry, dope, you're going." So Moses is like, "Why do you think I wanted to do?" So the people, "Why have you made us come out into Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." So they're whinging again. Then they're angry and they're upset. So Moses goes and talks to God, and God gives him this awesome counsel. In fact, this probably moment in Moses' life is the hinge point between super greatness and, I'm sorry, you're going to sit on the bench. Moses talks to God, and God says, just grow with it. These people are whinging again. They are in your face and making you hot with anger. Grow with it. He says, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron and your brothers, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. So Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Now, this is a really important thing. Moses, trained in the Pharaoh's way, used to working with slaves as a slave master, and slave masters carry sticks. God says, I'm not letting my people be led by slave masters anymore. We don't hit, we speak. You're going to go from somebody who forces people to somebody who inspires people. You're going to let go of the laws, and you're going to become a person of promise. I'm going to a promised land. I need somebody who can lead with the voice. Joshua led with the voice. But Moses is too angry to learn. So Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring up water for you out of this rock?" Here's tone, his voice. "You bunch of no goods. You think I want to lead you anymore? I'm going to get you water. I'm going to get it." Well, Moses lifted up his hand. He struck the rock with his staff twice because the first time God not given no water. So he smashes the thing a second time. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and all their livestock. And God's summary of that is, "Moses, your rage puts you center stage. It's not all about you and how you feel and your hurt feelings and your pains. You and you did that. You put me aside and you became what this was all about." Have you ever seen a person totally consumed with their own internal pain? The world is all about them. Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them. These are the waters of Meribah." Just remember that name, Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. See, God says, "No, I'm sorry, Moses. You, with that rage, can't lead my people into the promised land. You get to sit out. You get to die here." And I've learned this. When I was in Bible college, somebody taught me this lesson, that if you want to shepherd people, a pastor meets shepherd. If you want to pastor people, you can't hit them. You can't drive them. You can't hurt them. And so they said, "We don't allow any shepherds that hit sheep here." And I thought, I never will either. We're always gently, tenderly caring for people. No matter what's going on, even if you are a rageaholic, still tender. So, see that waters in Meribah? Well, Psalms 106 gives us a little insight into what was going on. It says, they angered him, and in that context, it's God, at the waters of Meribah. And it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. See, Moses' anger is related to something else going on inside of his heart. It's bitterness, brokenness, worn outness on the inside that's making this rage, this anger, this frustration, this irritation, this moodiness, this rise up, because the disappointment has made him really bitter of spirit. Now, what are we supposed to do with our anger, our frustrations, our irritations? I've heard lots of things. Count to 10. Have you ever heard that? Counting to 10 is good, especially if you do it out loud, because it gives people a chance to run. Run! Counting down, even by 10, 9, you know, like, oh, it's a bomb. So, meditation. I've heard other people say, now what you need to do is find that quiet space, sit on a corner and just sort of say, or something. Throw a tantrum. I've heard a lot of this, you know, they totally explode. Get it off your chest. Are you supposed to punch pillows? There was a time when counseling and psychology just said, what you need to do with anger is vent it. So write an angry letter, right? Punch a pillow, get aggressive, you know, let it all out, and then you'll be okay. But the weird thing is, it's psychosomatic. The more you're focused on your anger, the more angry you become. It doesn't work. So what are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to vent it or swallow it? How do you fix the anger issue? So the Bible cautions expressions of anger that are destructive. Old Testament, very straightforward. Be angry, do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. So when you're super angry, much better to zip it, Zippy. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry. It's easily said than done. It's Proverbs 16, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. Now in the New Testament, it's almost the exact same coaching. Be angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Because what we don't realize is that when we're angry, we do a lot of the devil's work for him. When we're frustrated, irritated, we do so much to tear people apart that he doesn't need to do anything but stand back and applaud. James 1 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If you want this to turn out right, don't use anger to make it, because it won't be right at the end. So, getting to the source of the anger. The very first angry story in the Bible is Cain and Abel. Cain works the fields. Abel has flocks. In the course of time, they both brought a worship offering to God. This is not a legalism offering. This is not an offering of obligation. This is a free will, I just want to say thanks to God offering. Abel shows up, and he's just got the very best that he can find. Hey, we just get everything. Let's go. Let's get every awesome thing. Let's give it to God. Yeah, we love God. Cain goes, what can I spare? Yeah, I probably won't miss that or that. We'll give him that. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? And is that because God doesn't understand what's going on? I'm looking at this human unit. Your face used to go up in the face, and now it goes down. Why did your face just fall then? Is he ignorant? No, he doesn't. Because it's like when he's saying, Adam, where are you? He knows where Adam is. Adam doesn't know where he is. So God's asking this question for Cain. Why are you angry? Can I just give me your attention for a second. If you haven't been, I could say, huh? There's that guy at the front talking again. To answer this question, why are you angry? It's actually not that easy. It's actually not easy. I know, like if you're just driving down the traffic and somebody cuts in front of you and you're, ah, you turkey, you pumpkin, you whatever, you're shouting at him. And if your wife turned to you and goes, why are you so angry? You'd be like, because idiot drivers who can't operate vehicles, who slowed me down fraction of second. Like, it's logical, woman. Why are you bothering? Now, that's not what I mean. Why are you angry at bad drivers? Nothing to do with drivers. What's there beneath the surface that you so easily get irritated, annoyed, frustrated, angry, or depressive? What's going on beneath the surface? Now, this is the problem. You might not know. You might not know all of the reasons out of your past why you are actually a person that is upset easily. And the people that you are talking to, sharing hope with, they might not know either. You can't just say, stop being angry. They don't know why they're angry. But I actually think asking the question, why are you angry, is probably one of the best questions to ask. Oh, why? Jody and I have had a very busy time over the last sort of 8 to 10 months. We felt God wanted us to sell our house. So we, you know what it's like when you're going to sell something, you want to get top price? So you end up having to fix everything that you've neglected for the last forever. We've been renovating our house for 20 years, and we're like, I got to finish this thing in 4 months. So we just went, righto, both of us, we just went, I guess that's no time off for the next 4 months. So we just night and day, weekend, you know, anytime, spare time, we're working on this thing. We're wearing ourselves out this, but I'm going to sell it. It's going to be great. And then we, just before we sold it, we bought another house. And we went from awesome, completed, finished house to dumpy, dive, ugly, you can't believe it. Do people live in that? Is that legal? Like it's, and then I went, so we just finished a nice, great one, and now we're going to get to the next one. So Jody and I just went, all righto, you know, we're just going to have to get into the next one. And so we just went, so we've, for the last 8 months, we've hardly had any time off. We're just working, working, working. Now, this was getting to me. Now, I'm not an outbursty kind of guy. You probably know that. You could blow up a bomb in front of me, and I'll just raise an eyebrow. What? A bomb? Like, I don't, just doesn't provoke, right? My version of anger is moody hostility, right? Just sort of below the surface. Jody said, you want to go for a walk? You know, I'm just not that fun to be around. I'm too tired, irritated, frustrated, and I'm going on low-grade hostility, right? I'm just, not very fun. And I'm trying to figure this out. And so one day we're talking, not long ago, and the question is, why am I so upset? And I actually had a revelation. The reason I'm so upset is I actually had this hope that when we finished that house, I would actually just get a week off where I did nothing, sat by a pool, drank soda drinks, submerged myself in a pool, and that was it. That would be my reward for going like a psycho for 4 months. And I didn't get it. In fact, I got the opposite of that. Like, you are going to be thirsty, not well, you know. You are going to be overworked. You're going to be hot, not cool. You're going to get the worst. And I'm like, actually, that's why I'm angry. Is I actually realized, not only me, but Jody too, but for me, this was the thing. I wanted a week off, and I didn't get any time, any rest. And that made me upset. But when I understood why, I was able to take what that was to God. I still didn't get a week off. I'm not upset about that. I'm not. But I was able to reconcile what was going on. Now, this is what I want to show you. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you're going to memorize a verse, this is a handy, handy one. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Let me just go through a few of these words. Hope. The word hope in Hebrew is actually 7 different words. Because it's not a concrete concept. It's a, like the word hope in Greek is a concept, but word in hope in Hebrew is a thing. It's a resource. It's a promise. It's a thing that you can tangibly grasp. In this case, hope is the Hebrew word tokoles. Now, I say things with accents to sound like I know what I'm talking about. Tokolech. So it means expectation, right? So in this version, it comes from the word yachal, again, to wait, by implication, to be patient, hope, be pain, tarry, trust, wait. It's like you are hoping for something. It's an expectation of something to come, but waiting for it in pain. Now, if you have that kind of expectation or hope inside of you, and then it's deferred, the deferred word is mashak, which is to draw out, continue, defer, extend, forbear, to stretch out. If you took something you were already waiting for, and then you took that expectation and you dragged it out even farther, the thinness of your heart becomes an issue. So hurt, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Sick is also Klingon. Which means to be rubbed or worn, hence figuratively to become weak, sick, or afflicted. So if you take normal expectation, I hope to have a nice childhood, I hope to have a good marriage, I hope to have a good time, I hope to have a good job, I hope to be well, I hope, you hope, and you hope, and you hope that over a certain amount of time, if it doesn't happen, it gets more difficult. But then if you project that hope over much, much longer time, then your heart becomes sick. Because you have tried to hold a hope inside of a heart that has become too thin. Now, hope deferred, unfulfilled hopes, do damage to the place that hope lived. Hope lives in your heart. And Proverbs goes on to teach that the heart knows its own bitterness and no stranger shares its joy. Meaning that the bitterness of the heart is something that's very hard to express and hard to understand. It's even hard to get across why you feel bitter. And that was Moses' issue. They made Moses' spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. So, the expression of your anger, frustration with words is key. I just want to give you some advice. I'm not a psychologist, but I'm very smart. there are things that I'm beginning to understand about people, and that is that they're very complex. You don't, if somebody is doing this, they are speaking anger with actions, but they can't verbalize because they don't know why. If they're lashing out, if they're road raging, if they're depressed, if they're living in a position where they're constantly frustrated or just can't seem to get joyful or peaceful, it's there inside of them, but it doesn't come out in understood words. It's a concept maybe they don't even understand themselves. So Proverbs 15:1, when talking about anger, turns the thoughts of anger into an expression of words. So he says, a soft answer turns away wrath, and harsh words stir up anger. See, if somebody is angry and they're upset and they're stomping and you just go, you're no good, blah, 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 attack, 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 stop hurting me with your anger, I'm going to go back at you. You do that, all you do is inflame because the anger becomes even more confused. But if you gently speak to find the words of why, are you okay? What's going on with you? People oftentimes don't know why they're so upset. And they don't know how to say it, so it might come out in slammed doors. It might come out in angry pictures. It might come out in hurtful words. It might come out in long periods of moodiness. It might come out in lots of different ways. The reason that they're stuck with it is because they can't understand it. So the best thing that I think you could do, if you want to help somebody who's upset, angry, is if you help them find words to express their pain, you will do a lot of good for them. Now, that's what Jody did for me. I'm lying in bed thinking about this, and I said to Jody, I think I'm upset about this because I just never got a time off. I thought my reward for this was going to be like a week off, and it didn't happen. She can't give me a week off. In fact, it's just been busier than ever. She can't have a week off either. But if she goes there, you think you need a week off? I deserve a week off too. Like, if it just becomes a competition of sadness, it's not going to help. So what she said to me was great. I said, I'm upset about this. This is how I feel right now. And she heard my words with sorrow. She didn't feel sorry for herself. She felt sorrow for me. Really? Yeah, that must be really disappointing. Yeah, that's pretty sad. I wish you could have had a week off too. That's a lot of work you've done. Sorrow. A good parent does this automatically with a child. Child comes in, is upset. You hear the pain with sorrow, match their mood. Then you can comfort with love. You can actually say to people, I care about you. I wish life wasn't like that for you. I'm sorry you had to go through that. You become a victim of somebody else's abuse. I'm sorry to hear that. Let me care for you. Let me help you. Let me love you. Can I do something thoughtful for you? Because if they can express it with words and it's heard with sorrow and comforted with love, then you can encourage them again with hope. Because if you heal the heart, then the heart is ready to hope again. And that's the good that we're trying to do here in this place. Everybody comes in here with a different story. We know the world's been mean to them. We know people are messed up, confused, and they don't know up from down. But we don't give them 10 commandments and smash them over their heads. We give them compassion, a heart that's willing to listen and hear them, an ability for them to express in words until they find just the right ones to say how much it hurts, and then a response of compassion. Oh, I'm sorry. That sounds really, really tough. And then we can encourage them to hope. And see, God can heal hearts, but he can't heal them when they don't understand what's going on, why all the pieces are broken. So, but maybe it's you. Maybe you're like, I just can't get out of this hurt stage. I can't get out of my anger, my upsetness, my frustration. Then can I just encourage you onto a journey, right? You might not know the words right away. You might not even understand why right away. But if you start talking, you eventually might, through talking and asking questions and exploring things, you might actually discover why you're angry. And then God can bring healing to that place. People can love you, and you can become well. I just want to give you that as a maybe for your life, because you might not know, and I'm not trying to accuse or push anybody to anything. But if you're courageous enough, you might want to start talking to friends, talk to a counselor, talk to people who can help. And can I encourage everybody here, be that person for somebody else. You just, it's actually not that hard. Just don't respond to the anger. Just do gentle words and say, hey, what's going on really here? What's happening with you? Let me care for you. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you responded to us with gentleness. Hey, when we were raging at you, when we were angry at you, when we were swearing at you, when we'd become sarcastic and withdrawn towards you, you compassionately heard our cry. You listened to us and you were concerned for us and you reached out to us. So Father, we're thankful that you didn't reject us when we were rejecting you, but you chased us down and brought us home. Lord, if there are people here today, they need to know that you are a gentle God. I pray that you would help them to understand that now. If anybody here has been through trauma, neglect, incredible pain, and anybody here has been through something that really has crushed their spirit or made them bitter inside, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would comfort them. You would let them know that you care, that you help them to discover the why, and that you give them courage to seek help. I pray right now that you would just begin to heal broken hearts. Help people to know that there is an answer, and that if they seek that out, that you will help them find the truth, and it will set them free. And Lord, for all of us here today, I pray that you make us into people that will be those hope missionaries in the world, those people that are able to listen and care, the people that are able to bring the love and the grace of God to broken spirits, bitter hearts, hurt lives, to be there to help the wounded and let them know there's a reason to hope again through Jesus Christ. Well, we pray that your Spirit would just be here gently with us, Lord. Restore us, we pray. Heal the bitter and the broken. Build us again to be people who love you, trust you, and have our whole hope and expectation fixed on your goodness so that we can have that joy and peace in our hearts that we need so much. Lord, we pray for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. And if you would like to know more about our service times, locations, or to subscribe to our podcast, head over to our website, hopecentral.org.au, for any further information.